All right, now I need to clarify about three things. Number four, the first is this, that I met a person today who said, I got word from the pastor that you were speaking today, so he said he came because the pastor wanted to make sure that I didn't have any jokes to have about the family. And I said, anything I say about the family will always be a joke. So, but we are grateful. I read something about that. It was this, that, and by the way, I do want to say this to all of you, and thank you for being here. Man, there's a lot of people here, a lot more than I thought would be. My wife said there would be three, and that's because she said I had to come, so... But anyhow, here it is, that I just want you to know we really appreciate your support for our pastor and his wife. And you people always stand out in my mind as a giving church. And I commend you, I salute you for that. Even though he's my son, I'm also dealing with pastors constantly, and there is no better, more generous, more kind people than Tigard has right here at Grace Point. So you are to be commended. But children are also to be helped to their parents. And I've reminded Steve of that quite often. They are to be a comfort in our old age. And I read somewhere, and they help you reach that faster. And if you know Steve, you know that that be true. And so I want us just for a moment, because I was reading in a newspaper recently an article on how to tell you're getting older. Always read those articles. I just make it my practice. Here's what was their response. Number one, when your knees buckle and your belt won't, you're getting older. Two, when you get into a rocking chair and can't get it to rock, you're getting older. When year by year your feet seem farther from your hands, you're getting older. And when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work, you're getting older. When, if you are a man, more hair grows in your ears than on your head, you're getting older. When you can't stand on one leg and get your pants on, you're getting older. When no one expects you to run anymore, you're getting older. And when people no longer view you as a hypochondriac, you're getting older. And when your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either, you're getting older. And when you pray for good prune juice harvest, you are getting older. One of the ministries that has great potential for our church, and I want to talk about for a few moments, where I read just recently that 34 of all Americans are in 50 years of age or older. Every 7 seconds, another person enters into the 50 bracket. That makes me wonder of how many cakes must be eaten in a day. People age 65 plus number over 65 million people today, representing 1 out of every 8 American. The number of older Americans, 55, an increase by up to 13% since 1990, and will increase to 20% or more by 2030. As of July 1983, there are more adults at the age of 65 plus than there are teenagers today. Did you get that? More adults than teenagers. And the number of senior adults that are living, they're living longer than they ever have before. More than 200 Americans will reach the age of 100 each week. And they have already now over 300,000 people that are 100 years or older. The bell. But I have not had that nerve yet. Then they also are serving as small group leaders. Financial support for special projects and programs have come, and all I do is mention that there's a real need, and someone will step up and provide for that need. Then there's a group of our seniors that are praying for your young people. And I want you to know, we not only take a responsibility of praying for them in school, but I'll tell you what we pray for most, is that some of our young people are going to end up as missionaries on some far-flung country in the world. Folks, that's what you need to pray for. We need to be praying for God's invasion of the world around us with young people that are on fire for God and ready to serve Him. And then the list goes on. Food for the shut-ins, and endlessly they are offering their assistance. That's your class here at the church, and they ought to be commended for it. And I want you to know, I thank the Lord for every one of them. So. And so when I got into getting a message ready for this week, I decided that maybe I should speak on getting older. And so I looked for someone in the scriptures that might help me in that understanding. And by any standard, I think Caleb of the Old Testament is an authentic role model to all living a successful life. And so even a casual review of his life will reveal for us longevity traits. And so I just want you to hear, and you can turn in your Bible to not the passage that's written there, but Joshua, the 14th chapter, and verses 6 through 13. And let me read those for you. And if you are taking a Bible out of the underneath the chair, you can find that also in, I think, 156, page 156. So here's what you read in Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. You know what the Lord said to Moses about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on the day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard then that the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him an inheritance. Just as he lived his life. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to give you four traits, longevity traits in this man's life. First, Caleb was famous for his faith. He was at 85 years old, still optimistic. And may I say to you that an optimistic old person is the most enjoyable thing to be around. It's always that person that gets excited about Jesus and gets excited about what God wants to do in and through him. There's never through. I was thinking in preparation for this, what will my future be when I retire? And I have already planned that I think I'm going to launch into a senior seminar that I'm going to be teaching to some of our churches across the Northwest. And that's because I believe in it. You know, hey, you're not dead until they bury you. And so you might as well have fun at their expense. So Caleb was famous for his faith. He was 85 years old and still optimistic. Second, Caleb was fully involved in a great cause and for a lifetime. Give me this mountain. He knew what he wanted. He went after it. And for 45 years, he kept coming for the mountain. Third, Caleb was connected to an extended family, tribe, and nation. He gave the hill and the property once found and once claimed, he gave it to his daughter and son-in-law. But here we have connected with to an extended family, tribe, and nation. And I thought, what does that represent for us? I believe it represents our home, and then our church, and then our community. The same thing. And fourth, he knew what God had promised him, and he never gave up searching for it. He could trust God with what he had given. So we first will meet Caleb when 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel were chosen to spy out the land of Canaan. You can see this in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Where it says, the Lord said, send me men to explore the land of Canaan. Caleb was chosen to represent the largest and most important tribe of Judah. And his selection speaks volumes, I believe, concerning his ability and dedication. The children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for more than 400 years. Moses had led them through the Red Sea and across the wilderness to their in their journeys finally to Kadesh Barnea. And with the promised land before them, they could either enter it and occupy by faith, or they could retreat in unbelief. After 40 days' search in the land, the 12 spies returned, and they returned from their findings. At the 12 leaders agreed together in these words in Numbers 13:27, the land does flow with milk and honey. And here's even fruit to prove it. He's saying that this is a great place and a great land, but there is yet more to conquer. And so the 10 men responded to when asked what they found. They used some very interesting words. The first word they used was nevertheless, and then they say the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we even saw that there was a descendant of the Anak, the giants in the land. The majority report was of the 10, which focused on two well-used words of doubt and defeat. And they were nevertheless and moreover. The challenge was appealing. Nevertheless, there were great giants in the land. Moreover, we're scared to death of the giants, said they. And may I say to you, I've worked with churches over 30 years, and if there's been one repeated thing I've heard over and over again when I get into a board meeting or into a church meeting is, well, you just don't know the problems we have and what we can't do. And I say what God can do is the question, not what you can do. And so it's true at all times. Well, there was an element of truth in what they said, because Numbers 13:28 says, the people that live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. In their fear, they magnified the problem. And as they began to talk about them among themselves and what they saw there, it began to bring fear to everybody there. And here's what you read about it. As the people heard their stories and the problems they were encountered, all the nevertheless and the moreovers, as the people wept that night, for they had lost heart, they all grumbled against Moses and said, "If only we had died in Egypt." The negative attitude of the 10 spies spread with a wire, like a wildfire, engulfing the entire nation. Indeed, there was much to be said. Numbers 13:32 says, "And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it.'" What a gruesome picture. But remember, however, there were two other voices still to be heard from. Now comes the minority report. 10 people said, "It's not a good deal." 2 people are yet to speak. Caleb and Joshua, possessed by their faith, began to speak. They challenged the people in Numbers 13:20 with these words, "Let's go up right at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Why the difference between these 10 and the two men describing the same situation? The difference was that Caleb included God in his assessment. He said, "If the Lord delights in us, that's what really matters." In light of God's ability, the difficulties melted away into small bits to be faced. Caleb focused on God's ability while the 10 selected the land and its inhabitants for their focus. Their reports were totally different because their attitudes were totally different. It was not just the walled city that made the spies throw up their arms in fear. It was not even their enemy's size and strength. It was the 10 spies' faulty relationship. For the Lord said of this group, the Lord said, "They have not wholly followed me." Numbers 32:11 says, "Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men, 20 years or more, came out of Egypt, will see the land I promised. No, not one, except for Caleb and Joshua, as they followed the Lord wholeheartedly." The majority had no heart, nor did they have faith to follow and take the land. What they were not determined what they did not do. Their separation from God and from affected their attitude toward the land of Canaan. In Numbers 36:36, the men sent to explore the land returned and made the whole community grumble, spreading the bad report about it. I read that and I thought, man, how people were so influenced by 10 people just came back and said, "It's not a good place. You just don't know what you're going to get into." Well, the lack of faith also determined their attitude toward the people, because the 10 spies could not see God. They only saw the giants. Panic set in. They were overwhelmed with fear and they were stuffed with without faith that they might have had. It's also interesting to me to see how the attitude twisted the way they saw themselves. Because in Numbers 13:33 it says, "There we saw the giants, and we were like the grasshoppers in our own sight." We just saw ourselves unable to do it. And then followed up with these words, "And so were we in the sight of the enemy." They saw themselves as grasshoppers because instead of looking to God, they focused on the giants that opposed them. It's always that way if we minimize God and the obstacles seem huge. In their own sight, they were as grasshoppers, but what they were in God's sight was quite another story. For every promise that God had made, God had kept. And now the past was forgotten by the overwhelming fear of the enemy that affected these people, spreading an attitude of grumbling. And so the four principles of Caleb's life comes to bear upon us. I think they're well worth practicing in our lives. First, Caleb was a man of faith. Six times in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, we read concerning Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. I believe this tells the secret of the success, a deep and unwavering faith in God. He was trusting in the Lord, leaning not unto his own understanding. In all his ways, he was acknowledging him. And it came to pass that God blessed his life. Caleb had committed his entire life to God. His heart was trusting and loyal to his God. Joshua 14 says, Moses swore to me, the land of which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Well, and earlier, Caleb had urged his people to go up immediately and take possession of the land. He demonstrated a reasoning of faith. God had promised, so God would perform. God said it was theirs, that he would go with them to receive it, and that's what Caleb believed. Caleb believed that so strongly that even against the crowd of Israelites, he took courage in it, for the majority was wrong and Caleb was right. Caleb had heard God's promise and his faith was larger than his fear. Second, Caleb was a man of vision. He knew where he was going and what was to be accomplished. In the past 45 years, he had lived with the vision of the promised land. And that vision had only grown bigger and stronger in his heart over the years. He never stopped praying and dreaming, but always would be taking and talking about that shared vision. And so, even when the majority said it would never happen, his faith and vision proved them wrong. Third, Caleb was persistent. Joshua 14:7 says, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, the other Israelites, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I forever have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Fourth was Caleb's attitude. Caleb's attitude determined his actions. Your actions can work against you, or as Caleb has shown, they can work for you, because he fully and totally followed the Lord. This tells the secret of his success. Notice, if you will, Caleb's attitude toward the people of Canaan that they were to go in and conquer. He says, don't be afraid of them, for their protection is already gone. I love it. Then, toward God, if the Lord delights in us, he says he will bring this land into us. And then he also talks about himself. He says about himself, if the Lord delights in me, then we shall succeed. So how does all this fit together for us today? That's what I want to finish with. Let's apply these principles to our lives and to our living. How is it with you? Are you facing a crucial, critical decision that may change your future? Is there land to claim or giants to fight? It may be a difficult circumstance to accept, a word to be undertaken, a burden to be borne. It might be a loss of a job, conflicts in your life, bills unpaid, a car that won't start, a marriage coming apart at the seams. Remember Caleb's secret. Don't be misled by the circumstances or frightened by the difficulties. It's your attitude that really counts. I was reading this from Chuck Swindoll. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me, says Chuck, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances. It's more important than failures, than successes, than what people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance and giftedness or skill. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the past, the fact that people will act in a certain way, but we cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you and me. We are in charge of our attitude. Four key principle words of Caleb's life: a clear, well-established faith relationship with God. And folks, that's where it begins. Your heart turned to him. Second, an absolute burning vision that drove him 45 years, and still he kept going. A persistence, regardless of how long it may take to see the vision complete, he was at it. I believe that his persistence was reflected in his prayer. I could almost hear once he said to Moses, give me that hill. And when it was to be divided up, he says, give me that. And 45 years later, he's still praying about it. Now, I don't know about your prayer life, but that's how it has to be. Sometimes we get the idea that we tune in with the telephone and you get instant answers. The answer may be wait. The answer is it's still coming. The answer is don't lose heart. The people of Israel lost heart. People in ministry lose heart. People teaching classes here at our school, at our church, lose heart so often. I'm telling you, it may not happen overnight, but that class can become a dynamic class of people that will be God-chosen, God-used in years ahead. I pastored a church in the Bay Area, as you know, and we were there about 10 years, and in those 10 years, I had chosen 12 men that I would disciple. Of those 12 men, all 12 men were students at the University of Berkeley in California. All of them going into different pursuits of business and so on. At the close of that year, of the years of working with those 12 men, all 12 of them came to Western Seminary and have now graduated in full life of ministry for Jesus Christ. Why? And I listened, pray for them, prayed over and over and over for them, because I spent years since I was there. But for to see 12 men still dispersed, some of them as missionaries, some of them as pastors, and some of them working at key factors and key places of leadership. Why? Because God says that it doesn't happen overnight. It's the attitude that we take. And so when you face your day tomorrow, it's the attitude that God is still there, and it's your faith in Him, the living God, that makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the reality of knowing you as we do, of following you wholeheartedly in the good days and the bad days, the up days and the bad days. It's so easy to let our attitude begin to get discouraged and lose heart. But Lord, keep us focused on you, because you make the difference. Keep us encouraged to move on in our lives, in our daily course of life, at home, at work, at school, or wherever we might be. Bless, we pray, it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.